used to my saying, this is a wonderful chapter. I always say that. They're all wonderful. So chapter 4. Now, what we're going to look at here is the calling. That's the subject that we're going to emphasize first. So in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because he was a prisoner in Rome at the time he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and so on. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, we're going to stop, and as we go along, we'll make various points. Now, the calling. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily. In Ephesians 1, just a page back or so, listen to this statement here. We're talking about the calling. And you see, he says, I call upon you, I beseech you, meaning I entreat you, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling. We really need to ponder that calling that we have received. If we are children of God, we have received the calling. And the calling was made by God in His Word. It began 2,000 years ago when Peter preached the first gospel sermon. When he preached that first sermon and the people heard and they responded, that was God calling them. It's not a miraculous thing. It is done through His Word. It is done through His Word. It is done by the Holy Spirit through His Word. But we need to look at this calling. And in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, let me just go back and read a few other verses. We'll go back to verse 19 in Ephesians 1. And what the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of His might, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places. So, what Paul is saying here is that we were saved with the power. We have seen that power before, in the case of Jesus, because it was that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So as we look at what happened to Jesus, and He was raised from the dead, that same power. You know, it's so interesting to me the way God can use power in different ways. But it is powerful. Whatever way, if it is the power of His Word, that Word is powerful. It really is. So, far above all rule and authority and power and so on. And then in verse 22, He put all things in subjection under His feet. That's under the feet of Jesus. And gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So when He says, I beseech you to walk worthily, think about what we've been called. We have been saved. We have been saved. We just observed the Lord's Supper. And I hope you gave a lot of thought to that. We need to give a lot of thought to that. Because what we were remembering as we partook of those items, the bread and the fruit of the vine, is the death of Jesus. That is the thing emphasized by both of those elements. What we're looking at is the sacrificial meal that was given as a memorial. And that's why on the front there, in remembrance of me. So as we eat that bread and drink of that fruit of the vine, we are commemorating the death of the Lord. Such a thing. And so we have been called. And I want to turn to another passage now. And I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it again, we have a very powerful passage here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. All right, so as we read this now, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, listen to this. Oh, this is such a powerful thing. Talking about the prophets, let me go back to verse 10. 1 Peter 1, 10. Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently. I mean, they looked for it. They wanted to know. It was a pleasure for them to think, what is it? What is it? What is it? And they sought and searched diligently. However, they did not find out. It was left to be revealed. It was still a mystery at that point. Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point unto when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you, by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. The calling we have received, my brethren, we are all just ordinary mortals. But even the angels desire to look into the things that we have been had revealed unto us. Isn't that exciting? To have those things revealed unto us. I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you have been called. You see why Paul says that? Such a beautiful thing. I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you have been called. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we have some attitudes here. The attitudes promoting unity. So I want to look at those things, verses 2 and 3. So again, I want to put it all together. When he says, wherein ye were called, verse 2, with all lowliness. Lowliness is a humility of not thinking of oneself above what he ought. Lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Long-suffering is pretty well the meaning of the word. Suffer long, but it means a little bit more than that. Long suffering means you put up with things that might not be to your liking at first. Now, we don't really have any practice at that, do we? Of course, we have long suffering and forbearing one another. You know, I'll have to admit that sometimes I just have to forbear with somebody. Some of you. Now, you probably don't ever have to forbear with me. We all have to forbear. We all have things that come along in our lives that maybe if I had the power, I could just change it. But sometimes I don't have that power, nor do I have that opportunity. And so what I do is forbear. And you forbear me, and I forbear you. And this is an essential to brothers and sisters who have a relationship such as we have. We have to do that. So These are attitudes promoting unity, and my brothers and sisters, at all times, we are to realize this, and we are to practice this. We can't set it aside and say, no, there's no need for me to... Oh, yes, there is. For you and me. Now then, we're going to look at the ones. And if you're familiar with Ephesians 4, you'll know what ones I'm talking about. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as also ye were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are the ones. So we're going to repeat a little bit. In chapter 1 of Ephesians 22 and 23, let me read that again. It's so wonderful. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The body is a spiritual thing. So we can talk about the body. Sometimes we talk about the body, which is Christians wherever they are. But sometimes the body is like a congregation of us. We are a congregation. So we are one body. All things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when we have the church, which is his body, the fullness in the church, not the church itself, but in the church, we have all of the blessings which Jesus has given. The church does not convey those blessings, but in the church we find those blessings. Jesus is the one who has given us those blessings. There is one body. Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The one body. Sometimes people will say, I'm glad there are many churches. The Lord would not identify with that. Now, if you mean by church a congregation, then there would be many congregations. But there is only one body. There is only one religion that God has given. And although some might like there to be more than one, no, there is not more than one. And so that is the sense in which there is one body. One body. And so people say, I'm thankful for all the denominations. Well, why? Because that way we have a choice. No, we don't have any choice but one. Do you see the ones here? There's one body. There's not another one. Not another one. One body. Now in verse 4, one spirit. One spirit. Now that's 4 in verse 4. I want you to notice something here. One spirit in chapter 4, verse 4. One Lord in chapter 4 and verse 5. And one God in chapter 4 and verse 5 gets the entire God. All three beings that are divine are referred to in this list. One Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. One Lord, and that is Jesus. And one God, you see? So we can't make them all three God, even though they're all three divine. But he distinguishes between them. So we have the Spirit and the one Lord. Well, that's Jesus, because then he mentions God later. So That's the way it has to be. One Spirit in 4:4, one Lord in 4:5, and one God in 4:5. That gets the entire Godhead. All that is divine. There is one Lord. 4:5. One Lord, which is Jesus. There is one faith. And notice, only one. Only one. These are a series of seven ones. Each one of these is one. One faith. There is one faith. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith which has been delivered to the saints. Faith is a word that may describe the act of believing. But faith also describes that which is to be believed. So it is both things. But we wouldn't have either one without the other. We need to have the faith which is to be believed, but we need to have the act of faith. All of these things. It's all one. One faith. And then one baptism. One baptism. Now, in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, he says one baptism. But we say, well, what is that baptism? Well, there's not a question about it, because look later in the same letter, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. In fact, let me begin just a little bit earlier in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water. That identifies the baptism here. It is not Holy Spirit baptism, even though Holy Spirit baptism is mentioned earlier in the book of Acts. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. This one baptism is not Holy Spirit baptism. Because in this same letter, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. The washing of water means with the word, means according to the word, as instructed, as we understand, by the washing of the water. So that's the one baptism, water. If you're not baptized to that one baptism, water baptism, you haven't been scripturally baptized, because that is the only baptism which now is available. See that? By this time, the Holy Spirit had been given. It had been given to Paul. It had been given to Cornelius. There was no more Holy Spirit baptism. There's only one baptism, and that's what Paul is saying here, and that is water baptism. And I've often said, when we're thinking about baptism, when you think about, oh, hear the word, believe the word, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. When I talk about that, here are the conditions of salvation. Not the plan of salvation, the conditions of salvation. I always point out how easy those conditions are to set forth. But what paid for those to work? What was done? Again, it's hard to overemphasize the Lord's Supper. But because of what Jesus did, the entire thing we've done here is to remind us what Jesus did so that we can be saved. And then the other thing here, as we go on with the list, is one God. And oh, how emphatically he says this. one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, God is all over. He's in us and for us, and God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now then, we come to the gifts of Christ. This is a marvelous, it is a marvelous passage. In verse 7, but unto each one of us was the grace given. Something that was called grace here, the favor. The grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, how big is that? It's just as big as it needs to be. Because it is the gift of Christ. There's really no limit. It's just as big as He needs it to be. So in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. 68 and verse 18, Psalm 68 and verse 18. When he ascended on high, now think about this. This is a big thing. We want to wrap our minds around this. Wherefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this, he ascended. What is but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now I want to analyze that and take a moment. When he ascended on high, this is when he ascended to heaven. When he ascended on high, according to that psalm, he led captivity captive, that which formerly had held us in bondage. Jesus conquers that. And he now makes captivity captive. And that would be like the devil. He put to death, he removed from the devil his power. He removed from the devil his power and made him a captive. And so that's the idea. And when he ascended on high, he led that former captor captive. Now he has him under his control. And I remember when Jesus talked to the apostles and they talked about how the unclean spirits were gone, and he said, I saw Satan fallen to the earth. And that's exactly what he saw. So he gave gifts unto men. And so he analyzed. Paul says, now he ascended, that is to heaven. What is it that but that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth? Now what that's talking about is when he went to Hades. When he went to Hades. Hades is a realm of the unseen and includes both paradise and torment. We have that clearly set forth in the Scriptures. So he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended into the lower parts of the earth is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens. Remember Philippians 2 makes that point. That God, that he ascended above all things, has the name above every name, and so on. So he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Half things? No, all things. Anything that needs to be filled through Jesus, he's going to fulfill it all. He's going to fulfill all unto me. He's going to fulfill all unto you. Everything that needs to be filled, he will do that. So the gift the gift of Christ. In verse 11. In verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles. Now concentrate, and you're doing good, but I'm warning you. Concentrate, because I've got something special that you're going to need to note. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets. And the Bible specifically sets forth in more than one spot that not only did you have apostles, but at that time you also had those who were termed prophets. Prophets, apostles, and prophets. So apostles and prophets. Evangelists. So the apostle was one who had been, and most of the time what that refers to is one called by Jesus and given the role, the function of an apostle. The prophet was one who was had inspiration, but his gifts were limited. So, prophets. And then evangelists. The word evangelist means a proclaimer of the gospel. That's exactly what it means. A proclaimer of the gospel. Comes from the gospel comes from euangelion, which means good message. So when you preach the good message, that's you evangelize. So that's the idea. Evangelist. And the point that I wanted you to see is in verse 11. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now this peculiarity, there's a peculiarity here about these two words. Because according to a rule that was set forth by Granville Sharp, probably in the latter part of the 1700s, that was a long time ago, he set forth the idea that when you have two nouns joined together without a connector in the middle, then the two things go together. So that what you ought to associate is the pastors and teachers really is one thing. Pastors. The pastor is the one who leads the flock, guides the flock. That's also what in the context here, what the teacher is to do as well. So, pastors and teachers. The pastors are those who guide the flock, not a preacher. We're so used to the denominational world thinking of a pastor as a preacher. But it's not. This word means someone who is going to guide the flock, just like the information that Paul gives about the elders and so on in Acts 20, or at the Acts 20 in verse 7, it's said about the elders. So the pastors and teachers, they're guides. They teach. That's what they are. Now, the last thing, but the purpose served. Purpose served by the gifts. Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. All right. For what it is for? For the perfecting of the saints. So, for is one thing. Unto is a different word. For the perfecting of the saints. Unto, for the purpose of ministering. Unto, we have another idea of purpose of. So it's kind of a multiplying thing. Here's the perfecting of the saints. That means the equipping of the saints. Sometimes we talk about the church as a society of reformed sinners. Have you ever heard that? The church is a society of reformed sinners. That's what it's supposed to be. That's very impressive to me. So, perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints unto the work of ministering, which means serving. In fact, it's the same word that diakonos, the idea of the servant, comes from. the work of serving. Do you think of yourself as a servant? Because nobody in the church is eliminated from this. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. You're not a prophet. But I am a saint. And you are a saint as well. Under the work of ministry, the word the deacons come from, under the work of building up, which is oikotamein, the building up of the body of Christ. Then he says in verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity. Really, the word there is a word that I really like. But it's kind of hard to say. Unanimity. Isn't that a good word? Unanimity. What does that mean? That means as we're all Christians, what we should be trying to do is I should be helping you to learn, helping you to advance, instead of putting you down or my putting myself down. We're all trying to advance one another, encouraging one another to learn, obtaining the unanimity of faith. So I want to help you grow, and you need to help want to help me to grow so that we can all attain. We want, this is an ongoing thing. We want to attain unanimity at this point. That is an ongoing goal that the Lord wants us to seek after. I look forward to achieving that goal when I get to heaven. But it is an ongoing thing that we should strive for right now. Seek for that unanimity. I want to be one with you. I don't want you to be one with me. All of us to be one as we seek for this goal. Under the building up of the body of Christ, attaining unanimity of faith. Our goal is to attain under the knowledge of God. Look at this. All right, in verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, and look, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. My brothers and sisters, how much do you know about the Son of God? Man, that's a subject we are to launch ourselves out to understand. Do you see that? Do you feel like you're launching yourself out to try to gain a comprehension of who Jesus is? That's what he says here. The knowledge of the Son of God. I want to know the Son of God. How do I do that? I study about him. I read what he's done. I think about what he's done. I want to be what he is. And you have to want to do that too. If we fit into what Paul has written here, the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, mature. Well, how full is this? Unto the measure of the stature. What I'm to be? I'm to become a Christ. You are to become a Christ. Have you ever thought about that? We are to become a Christ. Not literally, but we are to seek to make ourselves a Christ. As Jesus was and everything he did. I'm to seek to make myself one of those. Doesn't that say something to you? Doesn't that challenge you? Doesn't it require us to be something very, very special? And if I'm not special, if I don't look at Christ as something that I really want to be, never going to get that specialness. But we want to get that specialness. In verse 14, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. No longer children. I love children. I just love children. I do. But the thing is, you can take a child and you can talk him out of something. You can persuade him. Child, being a child, is more easily persuadable. But we, as children of God, are not to be that way. We're to be amenable to teaching, but we are not to be somebody that you can come along, well, I'll believe this, and then somebody else come along. Well, I think there are a lot of people today who are willing. They're willing to be anybody's dog that'll hunt with them. They're willing to believe anything. Read it on the internet, it is a fact. It is not a fact. There are many things on the internet that's garbage. Most of it is garbage. And you have to be very careful, or you will be deceived. You will be a child. And you will be deceived, just like a child can be misled. The thing is, we're not to be children any longer. We are to know what we believe and not be easily persuaded otherwise. That's what he's talking about here. No longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by the with every wind of doctrine, whichever the way the wind is blowing, by the sleight of men. The sleight here means the trickery. After the wiles of error, wiles meaning like a wily fox or something like that. Somebody who is out to deceive. But speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. That's a hard passage to read. Because it's too condensed. We need to kind of expand it and think about it just a moment. I want to summarize something here. No longer children. In verse 16, we may form our attachment to Christ. What I want to ask you people is, do you have an attachment to Christ? Well, I can't have that. Yes, you can. There is no reason why you cannot. And if you don't have it, it's because you have not sought it. Because if you seek it, you can have. Every one of you can have it. But what does it consist of? What does this attachment consist of? It consists of reading and knowing about Jesus, who he is, what he did. It is a matter of believing what you read, what you understand about him, and forming a conviction that you believe it and you will not sell it. Jesus is my Savior. No other Savior. In none other is there salvation, but because there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's our attachment. And see, I determine and you determine the nature of this and the strength of this attachment. How strong is your attachment? And so, if somebody went out and wanted to pick you, and they're going, you know, how hard would they have? How much of time would they have in detaching you? You see that? There are some sea creatures that form an attachment. You go and you pull it and get it loose. How hard would it be to pull you loose from Jesus? See, we need to think about that. Because we are the ones who form the strength of that connection. And you know what else? Listen to this. When he says, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, the whole spiritual body, meaning every individual now here in this church, in this body here, in this group, we have, how many of you are not part of this congregation? I would like to think that all of you are a part of the congregation if you have obeyed the gospel. But do you consider yourself a part? Do you consider yourself being attached? The idea is for a congregation to work, we must all be involved. Otherwise, it will not work. You won't be a part of it. And I need to warn you, do you realize what is going to be your fate when you come to the end of your life and you find out that you have not been attached? Do you realize what's going to happen to you? All that you've done will be a waste. Oh, I don't want that to happen to you. And more, the Lord does not want that. God does not want that to happen to you. So I plead with you. Make sure that you do your part. Oh, yes, do your part. Sometimes I think about various ones of you. And I think about particularly men. Because a lot of times a man is, well, I can't do that. Well, I can't read. Well, I can't do that. Well, what if the Lord had called you on the shores of Galilee, no matter what you are, and he said, come follow me? What would you have said? Well, Lord, I can't read very well. Well, Lord, I what? If he had said, I can give you the power, do you want the power? Then it becomes a matter of willingness. I want us all to be a part of this. And I know that the part may, what you do may be a little different. But according to that which every joint supplies, like a pipe made of joints. Every joint of that pipe is important because everything flows through that pipe, and it's made up of joints. Through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, each individual part makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So this is the great lesson of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So I plead with you to hear this and make it true of yourselves. Be a part of this. 2,000 years ago, this letter was written. Still applies. It still applies. Make sure it applies to you. Make sure that you have harmonized with what this lesson with what this letter says about you. Make it true of you yourself. If you, having heard the gospel, are willing to believe the gospel and repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized, that's what you need to do. So if you're subject unto the gospel invitation,